Certainly is good to be back again this evening and to see everyone out. We've got a good crowd with us this evening. Sister Nell, I think you had everybody scared this morning when Ron had to take you out, and I imagine you were a little concerned too. It's good to see you back. We need to remember Brother Code. Pray for him as he is not well enough to be out. We've got visitors that came to be with us, and we're glad for the presence of everybody. We were born for change, and change is one of the hardest things to do. But when you stop and think about it, from the time we are born until the time we die, our life is filled with change. Our body changes, our mind changes, our feelings change. We grow up, we grow old, we start going the opposite direction, and then we die. We were born for change. We were born to go from this dying world to a living world. We were born for change. When we think about change, one of the words from the Bible that goes along with that is repentance. And repentance means to change. It's a change of mind followed by a change of actions. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent, to change. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And repentance is not just for the alien sinner. Sometimes we list that in the plan of salvation, and we say, okay, I repented 50 years ago. We checked that off the list. But no, our life is full of change. And this evening, I would like to consider some changes that we need to make in 2020. I've been trying to do some practical lessons on things that we need to change, not just because of the new year, but because they are in God's Word, where we looked at encouraging one another this morning. This evening, though, I want us to look at some things we need to change, and it's not a list of things that I came up with. It's a list of things that God came up with. God expects us to change in these areas, yet sometimes we do not want to go along with that. One of the first things that God expects us to change is from infancy to maturity. We change from being a baby to an adult. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There are some people in the Lord's church that have been in the church for many years, but they haven't grown, and it causes problems. It causes problems in a lot of areas. Sometimes something will arise and people won't speak to each other. Sometimes something will come up and they pout, they didn't get their way. And we just need to grow up. We need to grow up from being a baby to being an adult. Sometimes in the physical realm, the family will tell somebody, act your age. And we all understand what that means. We know somebody is old enough to know better, but they're acting like a child. And God expects us to act our age. How long have I been a Christian? 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? God expects me to act my spiritual age. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. We are to grow up and to be mature and know God's word, and then to live it. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. This word quit is from the old language, we would say, be brave, be strong, be a man. Be a man. Again, grow up. Stop being like a child. Grow up. Quit means to behave like a man. And God expects us to grow up. He expects us to grow more in 2020 than we did last year. We never should reach a plateau in our spiritual growth. As long as we are alive, God expects us to keep growing. Ephesians 4:14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, all of these admonitions that Paul is writing to people, is he writing them to children? No, he's writing them to the grown men and women. A lot of them in the letters that he's writing to had been Jews that had been converted to Christianity. They would have had a knowledge of God and His Word and God's desire for us to grow in the Word. But again, we need to be reminded. And why is it? Because change is hard. We want to go that path of least resistance. When do you want to start a diet? Do you want to start it today or tomorrow? Oh, I want to start it. Let's start it tomorrow. See, it's hard to change. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So God expects us to grow from being an infant to being mature. Something else that God expects, and He expects it in this new year that we are in, is to change from a lack of reverence to reverence. We need to understand who God is, and we need to honor Him and give Him reverence. One of the great blessings of God's people that we have is to come together and assemble to worship God. And do we really worship God? Or do we need to change and have more reverence when we worship Him? John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here are two things involved in worship. It must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. Now, there are wrong objects that a lot of people worship. One of them is the devil. A lot of people worship the devil. They worship the things of the world. The devil confronted Jesus and tried to get Jesus to worship him in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And you know what? Satan is still telling that lie to people today. You just do things my way and you can have everything in the world that you want, but you have to worship me. That's the wrong object. Some people worship men. Acts 10, as Peter is coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down to his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. We don't worship men. We don't worship a preacher, a pastor, a priest. We don't worship someone that we see or hear on TV. But yet people will revere those people. They will honor those people. And how much honor do we give to our Heavenly Father? People worship angels. Revelation 22, 8, 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. You know what the angel told John? You know what he told him. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. When John saw this angel and he fell down to worship the angel, he says, don't worship me, worship God. So we've got to have the right object God, when we have the wrong object, we need to make a change. But when we have the right object, we need to worship God with the reverence that He deserves. You know, part of being part of the family of God is more than just showing up for an hour on Sunday morning and then scooting out the door as soon as things are over. Part of being the family of God means opening our heart to the Almighty God and worshiping Him with reverence. It means we open up our hearts to our brothers and sisters who make up this holy family, and having fellowship, a joint participation in worshiping God. God is holy. We read over and over throughout the Old Testament how holy God is, and He will not be accepted by something that is unholy by us. So we need to have more reverence in our worship. And I'm not just talking about having a sober, somber face, but an attitude of the heart, a frame of mind. And we aren't going to get that just by walking in the door. It's got to be something we cultivate, something that is in our life daily. It's in our DNA. It's just part of us that we reverence God. Another thing that God expects us to change, He expects us to change our services from being a weariness to a gladness. Is this a problem? It's been a problem for many, many years. Unfortunately, with God's people, it has been a problem. Let's turn back to the book of Malachi. Malachi the prophet. And again, I find it very interesting that Malachi was writing during the time of Nehemiah. And as we're studying Nehemiah on Wednesday evening, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the last period of history, and where they are returning to restore the temple, turning to restore the walls, turning to restore the worship. And what is the most important thing that they restore? Restoring their heart back to God. And Malachi is the prophet, one of the prophets that is writing at this time. And in Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So here God is setting Himself up, saying, you know, if I'm the Father, and I am the Father, where is my honor? You priests, you despise me. You have no fear for me, no reverence. Verse 7, ye polluted bread. You offer polluted bread on mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? So what are the people doing? They're just offering the leftovers of their life. They aren't offering God the best that they have. And He's talking to the priest that should know better. Why are they doing this? Because their worship has just become a weariness. It's just habit they go through. It's just a ritual they go through. Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So, you know, a lot of times people will say, well, this is what I'm going to offer to God. God will accept whatever I offer Him. He will not. He will only accept what He says He will accept. God, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God is saying, I am God. Just think of how great my name is. You are my chosen people, and you don't have your heart in it. The heathen nations, these people that worship idols, they recognize how great I am. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, it is contemptible. Notice verse 13. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? What did their worship become? It had just become weariness. Well, we got to give something to the Lord. Let's go out and see what's sick or lame or about ready to die, and we'll get rid of that. Is that treating God like he needs to be treated? No. Why did they do that? Probably several reasons. Selfishness would have been one of them. They didn't recognize God for everything that he had done for them. And again, they had been in captivity. They had been in captivity, and God had prophesied all of this and had prophesied that King Cyrus was going to release them and let them go back and rebuild everything in Jerusalem. And they just didn't get who God is. And it's hard to get people to change sometimes because they have this image. What do we think of God? We think of God based on how we want to see him. How should we see God? We should see God how he reveals himself to us through his word. That's how we understand who God is. And when we understand that, we understand that when we come before God, we should come before God with gladness, not weariness, because again, like he brought his people out of physical bondage, which was horrible, he's brought us out of something much worse. He has brought us out of the bondage of sin. He's delivered us. He set us free. What do we do as a response to that? We change. We change. We show our gladness to him. We worship him, not out of, I've got to do it, but out of joy. Is it a joyful time when we come together to worship? Friends, do you think it'll be, if you don't think it's, if it's not a joyful time, do you think if you get to heaven, it'll be a joyful time? What's going to change about God? What's going to change about worshiping him? Nothing. Nothing. And God wants us to change our worship, and it's been a problem from the beginning of time, from weariness to gladness. Psalm 122, 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, every day I get hungry and thirsty for food. Every day, day in, day out, I don't get tired of getting hungry. I get hungry and I satisfy that hunger. How often do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? How often do I hunger and thirst after the Word of God? God expects us to change our worship from weariness to gladness. Well, something else that God expects us to do in this year is to change from ignorance to knowledge. Again, and I don't say this pointing at anybody here, but this is a generalization. So many people are just plain ignorant of God's word because they don't study it. They don't even open the Bible and read it. They just listen to what somebody else says or what somebody else says they think the Bible says, and they don't open it and go to God's divine holy word. The Lord has always demanded that his people know. A warning back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the laws of your God, I also will forget your children. And we see this played out over and over in history. With God's people, where a generation would rise up which knew not God. Why didn't they know God? They had not been taught. The system, there is a breakdown in the system. You see this happening in our country. We have a generation rising up that does not know how our government is to function and operate. And why is that? Because they stopped teaching it in the schools. They stopped teaching it in the schools. So how is this generation supposed to know what's right and wrong and which end is up? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It'll happen in with the Jewish people when other countries would come in and take over. It'll happen in the church. It'll happen in our lives. It's a big warning. We must know God's word. Deuteronomy 5:1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So God wants us to know. He wants us. Is ignorance bliss? No, it's not. Ignorance going to get us a pass into heaven? Ignorance will, if maybe a baby that doesn't know and understand. But when we come to the age of accountability, what did Paul tell the Thessalonians about when Jesus returns? He's going to take vengeance on two groups of people, on those who do not know him. Well, what do you mean he's going to take vengeance on those that don't know him? Isn't that, you know, the pass into heaven? No, there's no excuse not to know him. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word and to share it with others. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved to God. Be diligent to show thyself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whatever our trade is, if you're a mechanic, you got to know the tools. If you're a carpenter, you got to know the tools. You're a doctor, you got to know the tools. If we're a Christian, what's the tool that we have to use? It's the word of God. We've got to learn it, know how to use it, to show ourselves a worker that is not ashamed. Something else that God expects us to change in this year is to change from laziness to zeal. Laziness to zeal. There is entirely too much laziness and a lack of concern on the part of too many people. Too many people, any place you want to look. Why is that? One of the reasons we live in a very selfish society. You go to the workplace, does everybody that show up at work, are they beating on the door in the morning so they can get in and give it 110%? Sometimes you go into a store and you try to find somebody for help and you see somebody and what do? They take off going the other way. People need to go from laziness to zeal. Amos 6:1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable person in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. People were at ease. People are at ease today. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. God wants us to be a zealous individual. You look at the example of all the apostles that Christ chose. What kind of men were they? They were ordinary, hardworking men, fishermen, people that would travel collecting taxes, different things that would require a lot of work and time and energy and effort. And if we give a lot of time and energy and effort to our physical job, how much should we give to our spiritual job, being a laborer in the vineyard? Should we give the same amount? Should we give less? Should we give less working in the vineyard? Should we give the same? Should we give more? What's the world going to tell us? Just do what you want to do. Don't worry about it. That's what the world's going to tell us. That's the mindset of the world. Don't do that. You'll show me up. Have you ever heard that at the workplace? You're working too much. You work that much, the boss will expect me to work more. That's the mindset of the world. What does God want us to do? He wants us to give Him our all. Love Him and serve Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And all of that is His anyway, because He created us. And the reward that we give for working in the kingdom, there's no comparison to whatever job we have here on the earth. And all the work and effort and time that we give to our job here on this earth is in vain. It's in vain. When we get to a certain point, when we stop working, when we die, are we going to take that job? Are we going to take that job, that company that we work for? Is that going to go with us into eternity? It's done. It was all in vain. But the work that we put into the kingdom, nothing that we do in the kingdom is going to be in vain. It's all going to be rewarded. And God expects us to understand that and serve Him with zeal. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We're zealous, we're eager to do the Lord's work. The last thing I'd like for us to consider that God expects us to change in 2020, He expects us to change this attitude of minimums to maximums. So many people have this idea, this attitude, this belief, what's the least that I can do and get by? What's the least that I can do and get by? Just stop and think about if God had that idea toward us. You know, God created the whole world. He made man. Everything was good. It was perfect. There was no sin in the world. He created man to bring honor and glory to His name, and then we sin. That separated us from God. What if God said, now what's the least that I can do? I don't want to do any more for man than the least. What's the least that I can do? We'd all be headed for hell. He didn't have to do anything. Well, what's the least I could let Him do? I could let Him live here on earth, let Him live so many years, and then I'll send Him to hell. But they'll have a good time while they're here on the earth. What's the least that I can do? And we can't understand that with God. Yet, when we look at God, what do we say to God? Well, God, I know the condition that I was in. I was without hope. I was helpless. I was damned to hell. And You saved me. You sent Your only begotten Son. You love the world so much that You gave Your Son, which would tear our hearts out, You let him go and suffer and die for me, so that not only can I be saved, but I can live with you in heaven for time without end. But what's the least that I can do? What's the least that I can do? And so many people have that idea, and we got to change it. God expects us to change that. You see this growing throughout the brotherhood. Congregations. I don't know if it's appropriate to say it or not, but I'll just say it. A lot of places are cutting back the number of times they meet. What's the point in that? What's the least that we can do, or how much can we do for the Lord? How much can we come together to build ourselves up? What's the least that we can do, or what's the most? Do we serve a God of minimums, or do we serve a God of maximums? Is God almost able to take care of us and do what we need, or is God abundantly, exceedingly, more than able to take care of what we need? What kind of God do we serve? God wants us to see who He is. He wants us to change. We don't know how patient He's going to be with us. And I tell you, a lot of times in my personal prayers, I pray to God and thank Him for the patience that He's had with me. What if I had died so many years ago when I was doing this or that, or last month or last week or yesterday when I wasn't worshiping God and recognizing Him as I ought to? Friends, God expects us to change. And change is one of the hardest things to do. He expects us to change from being an infant to a mature Christian. He expects us to change from worshiping Him with this casual attitude to worshiping Him with reverence. He expects us to change from seeing these services as a weariness to seeing these service as a gladness and a preview of what it's going to be like worshiping Him in heaven. He expects us to change from ignorance to knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is the surest way to lose our soul. All of these things that He expects us to do, they're for our own good. He expects us to change from laziness to being zealous. Again, you wouldn't reward, if you had a company, you wouldn't reward a lazy worker. You wouldn't reward him. We're in the vineyard of the Lord. We are working. That's what that word picture is about, working. Is God, do we expect God, our Master, to reward us if we are lazy? We are to change. He expects us to change from an attitude of minimums to maximums. Not how little can I do for God and get to heaven. How much can I do for God? And when I've done as much as I can, you know what? I'm still not worthy. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Because we have sinned against God, and we are responsible for sending His Son to the cross. For His sins? No, for my sins. My sins. We've got to change. He expects us to change. Have you never obeyed the gospel? Friend, you need to change. You need to change your mind in repentance, as we looked at in Acts 17:30. You need to change your relationship in baptism, to be baptized in Christ, put on the new man, arise to walk in newness of life. If you've let sin draw you away, what do you need to do? You need to change. You need to change. You say, no more, Satan. I'm going to change. I'm not going to change tomorrow. I'm going to change today. I'm going to change tonight. I'm going to change right now. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.